Things that struck me this week is I was having thoughts about what I would say today, that the book of James may be the earliest writing in the New Testament, although it appears after the book of Hebrews. They're not in the New Testament arranged by a chronological order, but the book of James was written probably about 15 years after the day of Pentecost when the church began. And I remembered and I read again the last verse of that book, the last statements that he made to the church. James says, "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins." Now, the irony that I thought about was that so soon after the church was established, that there were brethren who had left the faith. That the church, even though it was in the throes of great enthusiasm, as the book of Acts reflects, within 15 years, some people had gone tired of the faith, had left the faith. And James is writing to encourage them to restore such a person to the faith. And it struck me how many people are in Galveston that once were part of a church, but now are no longer. And I thought how sad that was, and how we need to reclaim our mission of saving sinners. And I remember then about how Jesus treated sinners. And I thought maybe we might learn something from that. The story is told in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. The criticism against Jesus was that he was accepted by and would accept the invitations to be with those that the Pharisees considered to be great sinners, the tax collectors, especially as a class, and also the general people who had not chosen the Pharisees' way of life and idea of separatism, were called sinners. And Jesus' criticism that he received was that he was a friend of the sinners. Here's an ironical thought. That which makes Jesus most attractive to most of us is that he is a friend of sinners. Whereas in his day, the criticism that was leveled against him was that he was a friend of sinners. Jesus responded to this criticism in several ways in his ministry. One time he told a story. He said, "You people..." It got a little weird. It got a little tiring on Jesus to be constantly criticized for his personal behavior in regard to sinners. He said, "You people are like little children in the marketplace. And one group wants to play one game and another group wants to play another game, and you just fuss and you don't get along." He said, "When John the Baptist came with his ministry, he was such an austere, stand away from, blaming preacher. And you said he had a demon. And I've come and I go to parties and I try to mix and mingle with the people I'm trying to reach, sinners I'm trying to save. And you say I'm a party goer and drink too much wine." He said, "You people can't be pleased." And that probably was true, wasn't it? Jesus' ministry was so entirely different than his cousin, John the Baptist. I mean, it's just remarkable, the difference. But that led to the criticism, which was leveled, that he receives sinful people. They had no criticism of Jesus when he went home with a Pharisee. They probably thought, well, that's good. That's where he belongs. He really ought to associate with us Pharisees only. But he was severely maligned when he chose to be open to and to welcome sinners. In Luke 15, he doesn't give a story like the children who were playing and saying, "You people can't be pleased." He gives a series of stories to reflect the love of God for sinners, explaining then why he was as he was in his earthly ministry, in welcoming sinners' presence and also going to dinner with them, eating with them, things which the Pharisee would find so wrong. He said there was the story of a man who had 100 sheep. One of them went astray. And after he got the 99 safely into the place at night where they could be in a pen and could not escape, he went and searched for the sheep that was lost. And he found it. And he put it on his shoulders and went back home and called his neighbors and said, "The sheep that was lost is found," and they rejoiced. And he told a second story. He says, there was a woman, she only had 10 coins, and she lost one of them. And in panic, she searched high and low, looked everywhere, finally found it. And when she found the lost coin, she called her neighbors and said, "It's found, I found it." And they all rejoiced. And then he said there was a boy, actually there were two boys that grew up. And the younger of the boys decided he had had enough of farm life and the rigors of chores, and he demanded his inheritance. And when he received it, he went into a far country and wasted it and got so low that he would feed the swine, which the lowest job that you can imagine a good Jewish boy doing. And he was destitute, and he was at his very end, and he said, "I'll go home, my father's house, and I'll be a servant there. That's better than what I've become." And so he did, and he came home, and his father welcomed him when he was away off and said, "Let's have a big party because this my son was lost. He's found again." And then the older brother heard the noise of the partying, and he wouldn't go into the party. And he stood outside and he said, "This is not fair. I've done everything right. I've stayed home. I've managed the chores. I kept this place going. And your son, who wasted what you had made and gave to him, he comes home and you kill the fatted calf and you put a ring on his hand and a robe on his, it's just not fair." And so that's the story. Those are the stories in the 15th chapter of Luke. I was thinking about, how do people get lost? I guess I grew up going to church from the time I was 2 weeks old in Boyd, Texas. My folks took me to church on Sunday morning. It was cold in December, but I was there. I cannot imagine ever in my whole life having any period of time in which I wasn't in church on Sunday. Even when I went off as a boy of 17 to the sinful state of Ohio. I hope nobody's here from Ohio. The first thing I did was find the church. And I went to church every service. I was 17 years old and thousands of miles away from home. I could not imagine ever not being in church. So it's difficult for me sometimes to imagine, how is it that people get lost who have grown up in the church? But they do. Well, sometimes they just are stupid. That's not a very nice thing to say, but I remember that the Apostle Peter said to the Jews in Jerusalem, "In ignorance you did this." Well, ignorance and stupidity are kind of similar. Some people are like sheep, they just wander off. If they happen to go to college in another town from where they grew up, they just don't go to church anymore. Just sort of wander around like the sheep. You know, the sheep are not real smart animals. The sheep will stray and won't ever find their way back. Dogs and cats, there are phenomenal stories of dogs and cats who are taken away from their home, and albeit maybe years later, but that cat will show up wanting to know where the meal is. And dogs have a sense. They can wander all over town, but at evening time, when it's time to eat, they'll be back home. Even cows will be out in the pasture, and when it gets the shades of darkness start coming, they get in a herd and come back to the barn where they're going to be fed. Yesterday, we're so blessed in our where we live that after the hurricane, we were chosen by, what kind of bird is it? The golden crown night heron, a big bird. They have chosen our trees to build their nests. And boy, can they make a mess on your sidewalk. In fact, one of them made their nest, and it remains the nest that they use most often, right in front of our front gate. So if you come to our house, we haven't painted the sidewalk white. It's just these gigantic birds that have chosen, and they stay there, and then they have their little birds, and the little birds learn to fly, and then they all disappear. But they come back every year at this time, and we saw them yesterday for the first time. They're back. Birds have a sense. I don't know how they have that sense of where they're going and when to leave and where to stop, but they have that. But sheep aren't like that. You got to go find a lost sheep. He's just stupidly losing all place of safety, and somebody's got to go get him. I was reading that, and I was thinking about that, and I thought of a young man. He works in a store here in Galveston. He's middle-aged, maybe. We were shopping, and I happened to tell him I was the minister of the Church of Christ here. And he said, "Oh, Church of Christ." He said, "My grandmother used to take me to the Church of Christ." I said, "Well, you ought to come back." He said, "It would please my grandmother so much." I said, "Well, come and write a note to your grandmother. You've been to church." Well, he hasn't yet. But anyway, I thought, he didn't have any malice toward the Church of Christ. He didn't say, "You know, they made me come to the church when I was a kid, all the services, every time, and I grew up and I said, I'll never go back to church." He had no malevolent feeling about us. He just thought it'd be a wonderful thing. His grandmother would be so proud if he were to come and visit the Church of Christ here again, because evidently she took him as a child. No malice in his heart toward me as the minister of the church. No sense of anger or anything about the church. Just drifted off. Just drifted off. The story of the coins remind me that some people are lost because of other people. The coin didn't lose itself. It's not like the sheep that just wandered off. The coin was lost by the person who was in charge of and responsible for it. And there are people who are lost because of what others have done or said. And that's really tragic, isn't it? Do you remember what Jesus said about little children? He said, "Don't forbid the little children to come to me. And if anyone causes one of these little ones not to believe, it would be better for that person to have a millstone wrapped around his neck and plunged in the deepest part of the sea." What he was saying is, sometimes you and I are really responsible for each other, and we need to be careful lest we cause the other person to be lost. Well, whoever is responsible for losing a coin is responsible for bringing that coin back. And that's what the woman did. She hunted and searched, and boy, was she happy when she found that coin that had been lost. And in all of this, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, when one sinner repents, there's more joy in heaven than over 99 who do not need to repent. Well, what do you do about this boy that wasted his life? Where does he fit into this business of lost people? Well, unlike the shepherd who went to find the lost sheep, unlike the woman who searched so diligently in her house until she finally found it, nobody went to the far country to get that boy. That's interesting, isn't it? Because he represents the type of person who rebels so against the truth and rebels against his own experience, and rebels against everything that the Father and his rearing represented, that no one could reach him until he found himself. There are some people that you absolutely, you're wasting your breath in trying to rescue until they want to be rescued. And then when they want to be rescued, we need to receive them with openness. So there are all kinds of lost people. And so when we think about let us save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins, we need to realize that not everybody who's lost is the same in their lostness. But Jesus was really going to, his real emphasis was to try to tell the Pharisee how they were lost. Because they were so self-assured. They were so arrogant. They were so right in their own eyes that they despised other people. And they really are the target of Jesus' stories in the 15th chapter of Luke. As beautiful as the story of the sheep and the coin and the boy that was lost are, Jesus was really aiming all those stories at the Pharisees who thought that they were better than other people, who would not associate with sinners, and who did not agree with Jesus in his approach of showing to the sinners, those that they classify as sinners, the love of God, the love of God. We have to be, in trying to reach people, we need to be like our Lord in letting them know that God loves them and God wants them and God will receive them back into the faith and into his love. This morning we're going to sing an invitation hymn and let's sing two verses of it. And if you're subject to confessing faith and being baptized, or if we have a prayer that we can assist you with, while we stand to sing, we invite you to come.
Thank you, Alan, for that powerful message. And remember, you may be able to hear the message again if you go to our website, the Broadway Church of Christ Galveston website, and it will be up and on the internet tomorrow by noon. But let me just take a moment to say a couple of things about you, Broadway. You are a very special congregation. You know, you are really a very special congregation. This congregation runs by the love of each and every member and the selflessness of each and every member. And one of the people I want to point out right now is Armando. The two song leaders are not here, yet Armando took the initiative to come up and lead us in singing. And that's just the way you are, Broadway. If there's a need, there's someone that will step up and fill that need. The countless times from the women's Bible study class to all the others who volunteer and do those things here. And the only word I can think of to describe your actions is love. You are a loving group, a loving church. And let's hold on to that because it is so powerful. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity for us, Heavenly Father, to congregate one with another, to bear each other's burdens, to share a word, Heavenly Father, of cheer, a word of love among ourselves. Heavenly Father, may we continue in your love. May we continue in your zest to have us go out into the heavenlands and bring others in, to be sure to welcome those who are in need, to do those things, Heavenly Father, to make them a part of your body. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we never falter in our zeal. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.